Well, my intention this morning was to finish our verse-by-verse series in the book of 1 Peter, series entitled Making an Impact in Hostile Surroundings. But instead of finishing up this morning, we're just going to focus on two verses. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. It's a sobering subject this morning. And I wanted to slow down on these verses because I wanted us to be very clear about what God has to say about our enemy. Our subject this morning is the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people. That being known as Satan or the devil or Lucifer. And so I wanted us to be very careful as we go through this. Let's see what God would have to say about our defeated foe. Father, we commit this time into your hands. Lord, we thank you for your power. Lord, you are all powerful, almighty. And in your presence, darkness flees. Lord, I pray that you would expose darkness. That you would help us as your people to recognize the enemy and to stand against his devices. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read verse 8 and 9. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." I guess where I'd like to start this morning, first of all, is just the fact that we as Christians do have an enemy. An enemy exists. He has a name. He's a literal personal being. I found it interesting in reading a book by a guy by the name of George Barna. He published a book kind of looking at a statistical analysis of religious beliefs in America. And in all of his chapters, he's making statements and then he's asking people in different religious groups whether or not they agree with it. Well, in chapter 4 of this book, here's the statement he makes. He says, "The devil, or Satan, is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil." Then, asking the segment of his survey respondents who have identified themselves as being born again, he states, "Do you agree strongly, agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly with that statement?" Of the born-again population now, those professing to be born again, 32% agreed strongly with that statement. 11% agreed somewhat, and 5% did not know. Thus, the total number responding, 48% either agreed that Satan is only symbolic or did not know. Now, I would ask them, what book are they reading? The Word of God, the Bible, is very clear that Satan is a literal, personal enemy of God and his people, known as Satan, the devil, or originally as Lucifer. It wasn't a symbolic concept. It wasn't a symbol of evil that tempted Jesus Christ before his public ministry began. It was a literal person that came and tempted Jesus. It wasn't a symbol or a concept that slithered up to Adam and Eve in the garden and tempted them into their fall. It was a literal, personal being. The Bible teaches that Satan is a literal, personal being. Actually, somebody who would even is kind of like in charge, in general, over a large, well-organized group of demonic forces set against God and his people. Make no mistake this morning, Christian and non-Christian, Satan is a literal, personal, supernatural being who is out to destroy people and drag as many people to hell with him as he can. That is the picture of Satan that is in the Bible. Now you may say, come on, you don't believe in a Satan, in a devil, Terry? And I say, yes, I do. If you're having a hard time believing that he exists, it may be that he doesn't influence your life very much because you're right in his camp. But I like what Dwight L. Moody, who said, I believe Satan to exist for two reasons. First, the Bible says so. And second, I've done business with him. There are those who have not done business with Satan. They just kind of free float in his camp. Hey, party city, man. Just kind of free life in it, through life. And yeah, you don't know. You haven't done business with Satan. He's got you right where he wants you. I don't like giving Satan the time of day. This wasn't my favorite study to prepare. I didn't enjoy studying about Satan this week. Because I really don't like to waste my breath on him. I don't like to give him the time of day. I don't like to bring more attention to him than is deserved. But this morning, as we are in this passage, the Bible is giving attention to him. Not to focus on him, but to warn us of him, to expose him to us. The Bible tells us about him that we may be aware of him and his activities. But before we go on this morning, let me give a word of caution. Spiritual warfare, demons, Satan, is an issue in the church that people get really hyper about sometimes. And there's a real temptation to become imbalanced in such a matter. My favorite quote concerning this is by C.S. Lewis, who said, concerning Satan and the existence of Satan, he said there's two imbalances that you can have. Equally wrong. The first one, believing that Satan does not exist. The second one is believing that he does exist, but being too interested. And that's true. There are Christians who will look for demons under every bush. The demon of nicotine. The demon of baldness. The demon of bad breath. They blame Satan on everything. And it's out of balance. It's out of balance to see that we're not supposed to be looking for Satan. We're looking for the Lord. And then there are those who have, on the other side of the coin, who are just refusing to believe that he exists. I pray this morning that as we study this subject, that we will be in balance with it. First of all, let's get a good description of who our enemy is according to these verses. Let's look at his description by the names that are used for him. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's look at those two names first of all. The term adversary. And if you have an NIV, it's translated enemy. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's an interesting word in the Greek. Antidikos is the Greek word. It comes from two words, this word that's translated adversary. Anti and dikos. I'll bet you can guess what anti means. It means opposed to. To be in opposition, opposed. Dikos is a different type of word. It's a word that's used meaning a suit at law. A judicial hearing. It's a court of law and where they're showing evidence against someone. So if you put those two words together as they apply to our enemy, our adversary, it means the one who is opposed to you in a hearing in court. It would be like, say, you are in court and you have a defendant for you. The prosecutor is dead set on winning his case. He is completely and totally against you.
That is the picture we have here. Our adversary, our enemy, one who is dead set against you. Don't forget that. He's your enemy. Then it goes on and it says, the devil. Your adversary, the devil. Now, the devil, you'll probably recognize this word in the Greek, diabolos. It basically means a false accuser or a slanderer. Someone who's making a mockery of people, falsely accusing them, rubbing their names in the dirt. In fact, this is what Satan most often does. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he's called the accuser of our brethren, who accuse them before our God day and night. Our enemy is accusing us before God day and night, slandering our name. Now, again, I want us to bring this issue of a court of law. He's opposing us in a court of law to show evidence against us, and while doing that, falsely accusing us. That's what he's about. Slandering, false accusation, opposed to us in a court of law scenario. Now, we've seen him do this in the Bible, haven't we? Remember the story of Job. Unbeknownst to Job, Satan is in the throne room of God, has a discussion about Job. God says, hey, Satan, where have you been? And Satan said, oh, I've been roaming throughout the earth, to and fro back the earth. And God said, consider my righteous servant Job. Oh, yeah, he's righteous now. But look, you've blessed him so much. He's got so much stuff. Take away his stuff and he'll curse you. False accusation, slanderous, wanting no good for the Christian, completely opposed. And of course, you know that Job was tested, but he came forth as gold. There's another example in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, where Zechariah has a vision of the high priest who's brought before the throne room of God, and Satan is there accusing him before God. That's what Satan's about. He's in opposition to God's people, he's a slanderer, and he's a false accuser. Now, there are other treacherous descriptions of Satan in the Scripture. The Bible paints a much different picture of Satan than the world does. How does the world paint Satan? Oh, he's that funny little red man who has his little horns and a pitchfork, and he's kind of jolly. And he likes devil food cake. I don't know. That's how they paint him. The Bible has a much different, a much more treacherous description of Satan. He is not a little red man in a suit. Jesus said in John chapter 10, in talking of Satan, he said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan is called a thief, one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In John chapter 8, Jesus called him a murderer. That Satan was a murderer, and you know what? He always has been from the beginning. These are treacherous descriptions. Murderous liar. He's also shown in Scripture, as I've mentioned before, as a snake, as we see in the Garden of Eden. Coming, just slithering along, wanting to deceive people. To tempt people. To deceive them. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says that there are treacherous descriptions of Satan, but he's able to transform himself into an angel of light to be this very beautiful person. And I believe it is in that role where he deceives most people. I believe it is in that role that Satan transforms himself into this angel of light and gets people deceived, willing to believe any spiritual hoopla that comes along. Look at some of the New Age stuff that people are taking down. Where I come from, in Santa Fe, they believe Santa Fe was built on a giant crystal. And then it draws all sorts of people to Santa Fe, and they all have their crystals, and they get in touch with their God. See, you know, it looks real glamorous. That's the angel of light deceiving. I think one of the most treacherous descriptions of our enemy, however, is right here in this verse. It says, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I believe in this passage it's referring to Satan as one who is a murderous persecutor of Christians, of the church. That if he would have his way, he would come in and mass persecute and destroy and execute Christians. I believe that is what Peter had in mind here when he wrote that he is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Because as you know, and as we spoke of in the past, Peter is writing to people who are under tremendous persecution. The Roman Emperor Nero is on the loose. And in fact, you find out from history that Nero was called the Great Lion, who went on a rampage against the church. And I was brushing up on some of my church history this week, and it was sickening, the persecutions that they did to the church. They would have a vivid image of a roaring lion. For the horrors of the Neronian persecution in the Roman Colosseum were just that. They were horrors. Lions mauled and devoured Christians in the Colosseums. They would dress Christians up in white robes, send them out into the Colosseum, and set loose half-starved, ravenous lions to devour. So they would have a very, very good image. Satan is not a little man in a red suit. Satan is our enemy. Our absolute enemy. The enemy of God, the enemy of God's people. We can also get a description of Satan by his pursuits, his activity, what he's about. Notice here it says he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what Satan's about. He's about running around seeking whom he may devour, seeking who he may rip off and kill. In a nutshell, Satan is about destroying people completely and totally. He comes about many times as that angel of light to deceive and get people feeling really comfortable about lies, leading them along in these lies, and then they come to absolute, complete, and total ruin. Destruction, that is what he is about. He is a destroyer of people. I say that strong this morning because, believe it or not, there are people who believe that Satan is kind of cool. Satan's our buddy. Satan's cool. He'll let you do whatever you want. He's up for good times. And if you follow him, hey man, you're just going to be able to live freely and hey, just go out and have a blast. I agree with Erwin Lutzer, who said, no matter how many pleasures Satan offers you, his ultimate intention is to ruin you. Your destruction is his highest priority. Don't buy off on that line. Satan is not our buddy. Just look at how he's treated his own servants. People that have worked for his kingdom. I remember when I was in middle school and in high school, there was a group that was just coming on the scene, a heavy metal group. AC/DC was their name. And the original singer was Bon Scott. And he was cool, man. It was in. Hey, that was it. They were famous for writing songs like Highway to Hell. Later on, they began to make songs like Hell's Bells. Well, Bon Scott, after their Highway to Hell album was released, went out on a highway and drank himself to death. He was chewed up, used by his enemy, and then disposed. I found a quote by a servant of Satan who did so willingly for 31 years. This is what he wrote. And he willingly served Satan. I'll fill you in on his name in just a second. He said, there is no heaven of glory bright, and no hell where sinners roast. Here and now is our day of torment. Here and now is our day of joy. Here and now is our opportunity. Choose ye this day, this hour, for no Redeemer liveth. Can you imagine the blasphemous writings of that? The man who wrote that was a man by the name of Dr. Anton LaVey, who originated the Satanic Church in 1966. And for 31 years, he had that church go, and he worked for it. Well, guess what? Mr. LaVey is now dead. He died 2 days before Halloween of 1997. Kind of ironic that it would be that close to Halloween. Satan will use people. Oh, they might find some kind of weird power or pleasure in it like Dr. LaVey did. But where is he right now? Our Redeemer liveth. And he's our victorious King and our Lord. Just look at how Satan destroys his own servants. The Apostle Peter, who wrote this book, got some insight into Satan's intentions for him, if you remember in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus had a conversation with Peter. And he said, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Satan's intentions for the people of God is destruction. Satan's intentions for non-believers is destruction. I want to talk a little bit about his targets this morning. I want to just divide his targets into two categories. Number one, non-Christians. And then number two, Christians. First of all, let's consider the targets of non-believers. I believe he has one strategy for those that are not believers in Jesus Christ. And that is this. His strategy is to keep them blind. To keep them in absolute deception. To keep them blind to the day of their death, that they might meet their ruin. How do I know that? I know that because the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 said this. He said, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan is about blinding people. Those that are not Christians are in a state of spiritual blindness. That's what the Bible says. Blinded by the God of this age. Little g, Satan. Now, I believe that he does that in a couple of different ways. First of all, I think he tries to make this world as attractive and as pleasing as possible, so that people are having way too much fun to even think about old-fashioned stuff like Christianity or like God. I believe he paints Christianity as this boring religion. And he dazzles people with the lights of the city, with the pleasures of sin. And in that state, many people stay blind. They just live for their own lusts every day of their life till the day they die. What a tragic life. What'd you do with your life? Oh, I live to fulfill my own pleasures every day. But that's what Satan does. He blinds people. I believe there's another way that Satan blinds people, and that is through religion, believe it or not. Satan likes to make people feel real good about themselves in their religion. Hey, I go to church. I do stuff. I do religious stuff. I take part in traditions. Did you know Jesus saved his strongest words for the most religious people in the New Testament? The Pharisees? He called them blind guides, causing everyone else to follow them to be blind. Religion, I believe, blinds many people to the truth of Jesus Christ because it makes people feel like they're doing good, they're working good, they're good enough, they're religious. They say these little prayers every now and then. Religion is not what gets us to heaven. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Lord.
And so don't be blinded by that.
Targets are definitely non-Christians and keeping them blind, but he also has believers as targets. And he's ruthless. He is our enemy. He's bent out on destroying Christians, destroying their witness, destroying their testimony. Now, there's a number of different ways I believe they do that. First of all, I believe he wants to bring them down morally. That Satan would come along and tempt, wanting Christians to fail and fall and do it in public so that all the world can watch and see, I told you. He would want Christian leaders to fall. And I would ask you all here to be praying for the leaders of this church. To be praying for the leaders of churches all over El Paso. And all over this nation. That God would protect them. That God would surround them. I covet your prayers for that. I think another way he wants to bring them down is he brings discouragement to many Christians. Remember, he's the false accuser. He's the slanderer. He is the first one that will come up and tell you, you're a sinner, man. I saw what you did. How can you call yourself a Christian? Look what you've done. And he beats you and just loads you with guilt until you become all introverted and kind of like wiped out, discouraged, always concerned about your sin, where he makes you completely, totally ineffective. Hey, listen, there is a verse in the Bible then for that. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That promise is for you, Christian. So when the false accuser comes along and slanders you, you remember that verse. Satan is also wanting to make us apathetic. Just kind of cruising. As Christians, not getting too rambunctious about it, for crying out loud. Don't be a fanatic. Sit on your hands. Don't do anything. I've found, and I've heard the statement before, that Satan is never too busy to rock the cradle of a sleeping saint. And that's true. Every time I hear that, I'm reminded of that, the Wizard of Oz. You remember when Dorothy were making their trip to the Oz or whatever, the wizard. And they were out in that flower field, remember? And it was to make them all sleepy. And the witch was going, sleep, my little pretty, sleep. Satan rocks the cradle of sleeping saints. Hey, sleep. Take it easy, man. It's destruction. If you are not living for Jesus Christ full on, live now for Him. Don't be that sleeper. Stand firm. Stand firm. It's not just Christians here in El Paso I want to bring out before we go on that are dealing with our enemy, the devil. Notice it says at the end of verse 9, it says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The scope of his opposition is worldwide. It's global. He is bent against the gospel going forward into the world. He is against any work of God. He's opposed to it. Any missionary work. Any messenger of God. And so I would say that as a church, we should also pray for our brothers all over the world. Our brothers and sisters, whom Satan would destroy as well, or want to destroy. We pray for them. I've seen the sufferings firsthand. Trips to Europe, where I'll never forget Calvary Chapel of Yugoslavia a few years back, right in the middle of the war. And these people met in a building that should have been condemned. And there were tremendous persecutions happening to those people. I'll never forget a high school girl who had to read her Bible under her bed at night with a flashlight, or her parents would throw her in a mental hospital if they caught her. Intense persecution, intense suffering. Satan means business. And he's out to destroy any work
of God. Okay, Christian, so what do we do? What do we do when we recognize the enemy coming our way? Well, it says here, be sober, be vigilant. And then in verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. There's a couple things that we do when coming against our enemy. And there, actually, I'd like to divide it into two. First of all is a preparation. There's a preparation phase that we should have that would enable us to at least recognize when he's trying to thwart plans or whatnot. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be on your guard. Be watchful. Those two words there, sober, vigilant. Sober, we have discussed in the past. It's the Greek word nepho. It means sober, calm, and collected in spirit. It's to be serious-minded about the devices of the enemy. Nothing to joke about. Intelligent concerning the stratagems of Satan. It's to be in control, to be thinking, to be sober, to be serious-minded. In other words, be serious about his threat. The second word adds a little more to our prep phase. Be vigilant. That can be translated to watch. To give strict attention to be cautious. You join those together and you're serious and you're always being watchful for him. Being careful. Now, it doesn't mean we're paranoid, like I said earlier, looking for Satan everywhere. It's just to simply be serious and be on your guard. Be watchful. Take a look. And I would ask everyone here in this church that's been attending this fellowship to be serious and watchful about that. We are a new work. We're a young work. We're growing. And I want God to do great things through this fellowship. But we need to be watchful. We're accountable to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque and Pastor Skip. Every now and then we have conversations and we keep in touch by email. And I thought it was ironic that right in the middle as I'm studying about being sober and being cautious, he wrote me this. I told him a little bit about what's going on. And he said, what a great report. God is doing great things there. Now listen, hold on, it's just the beginning. You guys are going to grow like crazy. Walk circumspectly. Choose leadership carefully. Make sure your board is in order. El Paso is ripe for what God has to offer through you guys. But walk circumspectly. Be cautious. Be careful. You know, it's funny how Satan wants to attack. Sometimes we think he attacks through these big things like false doctrine. But often it's these little stupid arguments that come up. Very little things that you wouldn't even expect. And I would say to everyone in this church, let's be cautious. Let's be sober. Let's be watchful. Let's be circumspect. Let's look at things circumspectly. Not to be paranoid. We're going forward in the power of the Lord. But to be cautious. I'm reminded, since we're talking about this issue, I'm reminded of that story in Judges. Remember that Judge Gideon? He's the guy who was famous for putting the fleece out. Let the ground be wet, but let the fleece be dry, and then I'll go forward. And so God did that. So wait a minute, that's not good enough. Now let the fleece be wet and everything else be dry around it. And God did that. And they were in a battle against the Midianites. And God wanted to show his power on behalf of Gideon. And they had this giant army ready to go against the Midianites, if you remember the story. And God said, you know what? You have too many. You're going to take glory in your victory. I want to, you know, slim you down a little bit. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the river and I want you to drink. Those warriors that just lean down on their knees and, you know, shove their face in the water, I want you to kick them out. But I want you to keep those warriors that just lean down and grab the water and cup it and take it to their face. Well, they did that. It was a test. And it ended up that they only had 300 warriors left. So Gideon and 300 warriors went out against this vast army of the Midianites, and they defeated them in the power of God. You know, that's what I have an idea of in being cautious. Let's be those people that when we go down to drink in the water, we don't just shove our face in the river and leave ourselves completely blind. I think that's the point that he was making with that army. No, it was the guys, the warriors that lay down and brought the water to their face so they could drink, but still, look around. Be cautious. That's how I think we should go. As those. The end goal of all this, the end goal of being on preparation, of being sober and serious-minded, is that we will be able to recognize our enemy when he comes forward. That we'll be able to recognize what is of God and what is not of God. That is the end goal. That is why I believe Peter is telling us to be sober and to be vigilant. Paul the Apostle said that Satan could take advantage, could get an advantage on a Christian fellowship. Satan had in the Corinthian church. And he told them to forgive one another in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And that's what we want to be. We don't want to be ignorant of his devices, so we want to be cautious. We want to be looking. And I want to mention a few areas where Satan normally tempts and some of his devices. Three of them right off the bat are given in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, where it talks about, do not have the love of the world in your heart. Have the love of the Father. And then he gives three examples of what it would be to have the love of the world, or the love that is not of the Father. And that is, number one, a lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, or pride of life. Satan will seek to destroy in those areas, I believe. In the lust of our flesh, we should be weary of them. We should be on the lookout for those areas that we struggle with in morality. That we would flee from any temptation. That we would stop hanging out with those people who we know bring us down. Flee from them. The lust of the eyes, material. Oh, I gotta have selfish, me, me, me. I gotta have all this stuff. That's many times where Satan tempts us. The pride of life, wanting to be famous or wanting to have power or position or fame or whatever. Those are areas that we need to be on our guard. There's another area as a church that I would like to mention, and that is division. To be cautious and to be on the lookout for any division. And I think the most important way to avoid that is through forgiveness. That as we wrong each other, as we hurt one another, which we will, we're people. God knows we're but dust. But that we should forgive one another and go on and not let Satan have any kind of a foothold in that. Also, we need to watch out for half-truths. Satan knows the truth, but he twists it. Satan knows Scripture. Did you know that? In fact, he quoted Scripture to Jesus. Imagine the gall of Satan quoting Scripture to the one who wrote it. But he twists Scripture. He takes Scripture out of context, doesn't he? And so we need to be aware of half-truths, and we will be on guard for false doctrine here at Calvary Chapel, Sun City. Okay, so what happens now that we've recognized him? We realize that it's our enemy. What are we to do at that point? We're sober, we're serious-minded, we're cautious, and we identify an area. Well, it says in verse 9, resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. Now, I want us to have a very clear understanding of what that means. In fact, there's two words there, resist him and steadfast, that I would like to draw to your attention. Resist,
in the Greek is stand against, oppose, withstand. I think that's the best interpretation for it. In other words, it means no matter what he throws at you, you stand up against it. You don't let it blow you over. You stand. You withstand it. When you couple that with steadfast, resist him steadfast in the faith. Steadfast, you know, obviously means firm, strong, immovable, solid, rigid. A strong faith. Coupled together, it's resist him, stand against him in faith, in a strong, immovable, solid faith. It's the idea of when Satan comes along and we recognize him, we don't let him blow us over like that roaring lion. We stand firm. We resist him. In faith. Now, I want to mention that. It's faith in God that we need when we come against the enemy. Don't you dare get caught trying to do battle with Satan in your own flesh. We resist him in strong faith by depending on God. Now, I want to mention a few things because I think this verse is oftentimes taken out of context. To resist him, there's a lot of talk sometimes in the church about Christians binding Satan or rebuking Satan. And it sounds good, it sounds spiritual, but I don't see it in Scripture. In fact, in Jude, well, there's only one chapter there, verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael the archangel," now this is the archangel Michael. "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you.'" Now, I know there are many Christians that in their prayers talk to Satan. Have you heard them? I went to a concert, a great concert. I loved it. It was awesome. But I remember they opened up the prayer and the first thing they did, it wasn't a prayer to God, it was a prayer to Satan. They said, "Satan, we rebuke you and bind you in the name of Jesus Christ." Why would you waste a breath in prayer to Satan? We need to pray to God. Hey, you know what? You're giving Satan a little bit too much credit. He is powerful, but he is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. What I mean by omnipresent is Satan is not everywhere like God is. Is he? You're giving him too much credit. What if he's in Africa and somebody here goes, "Satan, I bind you." What's he going to do? Stop. Wait a minute. Somebody in El Paso is binding me and I'm way in Africa, but I'm going to just be bound. It doesn't make sense. It's giving him too much credit. I don't talk to Satan in my prayers. I talk to the Lord. And I say, "Lord, rebuke you." Now, there's an exception to that, as we see in the Gospels. Jesus did speak to Satan in the presence of demon-possessed people, did he not? And when Satan was right there with him in presence, he said, "Satan, be gone." And when he recognized demon possession, he would speak and cast them out. Now, at that point, yes, we cast them out, but I'm standing behind Jesus when I do that, man. That he would come out in the power of Jesus' name. That the Lord rebuke you. That the Lord would bind you. One of the best ways to resist the enemy would be to follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How did he resist them? He quoted Scripture, didn't he? Now, if Jesus resisted Satan and temptation by quoting Scripture, shouldn't we? Let's use Scripture on him. That should be our rebuke as well. Remind ourselves of what is true in God's Word. Stand steadfast in it and resist him in faith, in the power of faith in God and on the truth of his Word. Another way we can resist Satan is prayer. Simple prayers of protection for each other. That our enemy would not have a place in. That we would pray for that protection. I want to conclude on a bright note, however. We have talked about our enemy. But our enemy is defeated. And that's how I want to end this message. Before I do that, let's turn left into the Old Testament to Zechariah. It's right after Haggai, if that helps. It goes Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, then Matthew, then the New Testament begins. So if you want to go to Matthew first and turn left a couple books. This is that vision I told you earlier about when Zechariah had a vision of the high priest Joshua who was brought before God and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. In verse 1 of chapter 3 in Zechariah, it says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand, doing what he does best, to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you.'" Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? I wanted to conclude here because I wanted you to see something. Here we see Satan doing what he does best, opposing the people of God before God. In this case, the high priest Joshua. Now, I want you to see something. He's opposing Joshua, but God, or the Lord, mentioned here, the angel of the Lord, many people believe that is a Christophany, which is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, that it's almost like this courtroom setting again. Here is Satan. He's brought up Joshua, the high priest, to oppose him. And it's Jesus Christ who stands up for him. And it's Jesus Christ who has won the battle, folks. Now, I love that. Lots of times I picture perhaps what's going on in the throne room and Satan has accused me. And you know, his accusations might be true. He says, "Look at that wretch. He's a Christian. He's one of yours. Look. He deserves death. He's guilty." And then our defendant, Jesus Christ, steps up and says, "You know what? You're right. He is a sinner. He does deserve death. Hey, but Dad, look at the nail prints in my hands. I paid for his sins. I've won the battle for Terry. He's clean." God the Father says, "Paid in full." Jesus Christ has won the battle for us. Though we have an accuser, a slanderer, Jesus Christ has won the battle. If you are a born-again Christian this morning, you are in the hands of God. You are under His protective care. Satan has no power over you. We are approaching Easter.
Next Sunday, we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we serve a living Lord. Did you know it was the resurrection that dealt that death blow to Satan? It's because Jesus Christ lives that Satan is defeated. Oh, he thought he had him. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. So that, as it says in Colossians, he now is the one having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Christ is Lord and victorious over Satan. And if you belong to Jesus, you're okay. There was a man by the name of Carl Emmerding. And he wrote in a Moody book, he says, Carl Emmerding recounted his experience of watching a wild cat in a zoo. As I stood there, he said, an attendant entered the cage through a door on the opposite side. He had nothing in his hands but a broom. Carefully closing the door, he proceeded to sweep the floor of the cage. He observed that the worker had no weapon to ward off an attack by the beast. In fact, when he got to the corner of the cage where the wildcat was lying, he poked the animal with the broom. The wildcat hissed at him and then lay down in another corner of the enclosure. Emmerding remarked to the attendant, "You certainly are a brave man." "No, I ain't brave," he replied as he continued to sweep. "Well, then that cat must be tame." "No," came the reply, "he ain't tame." "Well, if you aren't brave and the wild cat isn't tame, then I can't understand why he doesn't attack you." Emmerding said the man chuckled, then replied with an air of confidence, "Mister, he's old, and he ain't got no teeth." That is an accurate picture of the devil. He's old, and he ain't got many teeth. He's been defanged. The resurrection of Jesus Christ defeated him. On our behalf. And so let's beware of his devices. Let's be cautious. Let's be on guard. Let's resist him when he does come. But remember, our foe doesn't have any teeth. Oh, he can roar, maybe even hiss, but he doesn't have teeth. And we stand steadfastly in faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our protection. Lord, we have complete and total security in your family. Lord, it is completely safe with you in your strong embrace. Lord, we thank you that you are our God, that you are our Savior. And Lord, we do thank you for your protection. Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon this fellowship, that you would protect it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize those things that are not of you and to lay them aside. Lord, we want to follow you. And then I want to ask this morning, while all heads are bowed, that are you blind? Have you been blinded to the truth? This morning is your opportunity for Jesus to come into your life, be your Lord and Savior. Become a part of His family. Come under His covering, His protection. If you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, do that this morning with a simple prayer. Our Lord is alive, willing, and ready to listen. It's a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. I want to be in your family. Come into my life.
clean it completely. Forgive me. Thank you for dying in my place. I want to be your child. I want to live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, you are in the family of God. And you're under His protection. If you did say that prayer, we would like you to come forward and tell us. I'll be up front here, and there'll be some other leaders here as well.